How many of you were blessed by that time of worship through song? I've just been praying I could get it together to stand before you. Man, when Jesus is at the center of it all, and when he has you all, he has all that you have. And Advent is such a special time of the year as we set aside to focus on celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ, it is the Advent. The word literally means the arrival of a notable person, a thing, or an event. And Advent is this time of year that Christians, I'm getting some echo here, if y'all can turn that down just a little bit. At the time of the year that Christians all over the world traditionally, and I want you to focus on that word traditionally celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason I wanted you to focus on the word traditionally and is because I did that purposefully, because Jesus' birth, newsflash, did not actually happen on December the 25th. In fact, Jesus' birth didn't occur anywhere in the month of December. Got quiet, didn't it? See, if you really take your Bible and look, there's no mention of that date anywhere in the Bible, and there's no indication that even remotely indicates that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. In fact, this, as we celebrate it now, didn't start until sometime around the 4th century when Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, wanting to do the right thing, wanted to reach non-believers, decided to attach their celebration, our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, to a very, very popular pagan celebration where the pagans, non-believers, celebrated the birth of the S-U-N. And Christians said, let's change that, let's adapt that, and try and use it as a catalyst to help people understand and to celebrate the birth of the S-O-N, of Jesus Christ. And so you're sitting there going, uh-oh. If he wasn't born in December, then when was he born? Well, what do I like to say? That's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. It's an important question. If I understand my Bible right, Jesus, and my history right, that Jesus was probably and most likely born sometime in autumn and somewhere nestled in between three very famous Jewish festivals. And those festivals are all celebrated in September. You have Rosh Hashanah, which is also what we call the Feast of the Trumpets. Maybe you've heard of it. I know we've all heard of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then there's followed by a third celebration, and it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, this makes sense that Jesus would be born somewhere around this time. It makes sense practically. And it makes sense prophetically. Practically speaking, you think about the story. We're going to be looking at the story of the shepherds in the field today and tending their sheep. Last week we looked at Mary, and Mary and Joseph had to go and take the census, which is simply registering, and the Roman government was trying to get their arms around how many people that they could tax. Sound familiar? And around this time, it makes sense that the Jews or the Roman people would have tried to gather as many people. And as the Jews were gathering and going up to Jerusalem and gathering in their towns to celebrate these three Jewish holidays, that would have been the ideal time for the Romans to hold a census. And so they would capture that. The last thing that you want to do, can you imagine holding a vote on a day when there was Isogeddon? When it was in the dead of winter, they wouldn't get the census, and the Romans needed the census because they wanted to impose the taxes. And so it makes sense practically. It also makes sense, as in our story this morning, where the Bible talks about where shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their sheep. And these sheep, quite frankly, these are the shepherds most likely who were just outside the town that would shepherd these sheep that were going to be sacrificed and used in the celebrations of those three Jewish holidays we were talking about. And if they were out tending and watching over their sheep, it was probably not the dead of winter, because then they would be looking for shelter for their sheep.
So practically speaking, it makes sense that Jesus would have been born around this time. We'll talk about that in just a second. But prophetically, really, all you need to do is peel back the layers of Scripture and start doing an in-depth study of these three feasts that I just mentioned, and something happens. The traditional scales on our eyes of Christmas fall away. They fall away, and they get quickly replaced with the clarity of God's Word. And isn't that what we want? We want tradition to fall away, and we want the clarity of God's truth. That's what we really need in our society today. And every biblical holiday given to the Jewish people had three purposes. And I want to suggest those to you this morning. Number one, one of the purposes was to remember what God had done in the past. What God had done in the past. The second thing was they were to be, while they were looking at the past, they were thanking God for some of the things that he was going to do in the future. And be joyous in the present. Now, if you look at these festivals, let me explain just briefly the kind of the cliff notes. The Feast of the Trumpets was where the trumpets were blown to announce the beginning of a new day, the dawn of a new year. A new time was happening. It was a time of celebration where the past would be put in the past and be moving towards the future. Can I just tell you that the advent of Jesus Christ was the heavenly announcement of the dawn of a new day, where our past could be forgiven and we could live in the present as we press on to the future. When you look at this holiday, to me, it makes the most sense that right around the Feast of the Trumpets would be when Jesus would be born, which was quickly followed by the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And we know that the birth of Jesus Christ was the indicator of the day that he would one day go to the cross and pay the price and be the atonement for our sins. And after that came the Feast of the Tabernacles. That time where the Jewish people would set aside and thank God for his provision, and they would praise him and celebrate. Friends, can I just tell you this? If you've experienced the advent of Jesus Christ in your life, and he has atoned for your sins, and you've accepted him as your personal Savior, I promise you, you will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in your heart, thanking him for his provisions. And see, when you look at this, you seriously, when you look at this biblically, it begins to tear down some of the things that we have made Christmas and some of our other holidays to be. And I know now you're probably wondering, what is up with our pastor? Last year, doggone it, last year he shattered the nativity scene. I mean, he told us, and you know, Pastor Jay showed us in the Bible where it was impossible that the wise men were at the manger, and yet that's all our nativity show. The wise men, Pastor Jay told us last year, came a few years later when Jesus was a toddler. And remember, if you were here last year, I told you, don't throw the wise men away. Just put them in another room when you display them in your house. They're a ways away. And you're probably saying, now he's destroyed December the 25th. Our pastor is the Grinch. No, I'm not the Grinch. I'm just simply a simple pastor, your pastor, who has been called by God to share with you the truthful, not the traditional. God has called me to preach the truthful, not the traditional, and to let you know that sometimes that traditions and truth do not align. And that's probably what's happening in our society. We're beginning to believe that tradition is the truth. Friends, truth is the truth. Jesus Christ was born to eventually pay the atonement for our sins, and that is worth praising. That's the truth. We know for a fact that he wasn't born on December 25th. But that, while it may not be a factual day, it doesn't mean we shouldn't celebrate Jesus on December the 25th. What? I thought you just said, hang on a second. It's okay to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th, because if you back up from September, where the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and you back that up 9 months, guess where it lands? December. So it's okay to celebrate the birth of Jesus because Jesus Christ was born. And it's more than likely that in December, it was where the angel Gabriel showed up and appeared to Mary to announce the pending advent of the Savior. And friends, that's worth celebrating. That ought to get us excited. So, hey, let's have a great time in December celebrating that Jesus is at the center. That's why we celebrate. It has nothing to do with everything else. It's Jesus came and he's coming again. We celebrate the advent of Jesus. And so we've been looking at, if you're joining us for the first time today, this kind of mini three-week series is around the advent. And it's centered around three different groups of people. Three groups of very ordinary people, just like you and me, that God, through the announcement of Jesus' birth, his God announcing through Gabriel that Jesus was coming, and Jesus being born, the personification of God the Son, when God became man, he became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a time where God began to invite people into the adventure of eternity, where God took ordinary people like you and like me to do the extraordinary. Would you not agree with me that Mary and Joseph got to participate in something extraordinary? And they were ordinary. They didn't even have Marriott points to stay in the Marriott. There was no place for them. There were no rooms available. They were just ordinary people. And yet God used Mary to be the mother and used Joseph to be the earthly father of the king and the coming king. And last week when we looked at Mary's story and how she responded to that announcement, I can't even imagine. It's just hard to imagine. But in her story last week, we looked at being on adventure with God involves a few things. It involves two choices. It's recognizing that out of all the people in the world, God chooses you and you and you and you and you and me. He knows you by name. He knows where you're at, and he chooses you. And at Christmas time, as we celebrate the Advent, we need to help each other understand, and you need to understand. Looking in the mirror, you'll be able to look and say, Jay McFadden, you are highly favored. And you put your name in there. Now, we don't always feel that way, but that doesn't matter. How we feel is not always the truth, amen? God says you are highly favored. Each of us is uniquely created by God and for God. You are unique and highly favored, and God chooses you. But as we face the birth and the announcement of Jesus, we have a choice to make. Do we choose God? And in Mary's story, we know that she did. We also learn that when God begins to ask you to and invite you onto the adventure, into the adventure, there's some things that we have to face. We have to face our fears. Mary obviously faced, what are people going to think? I'm not married. I haven't slept with Joseph. Nobody's going to believe that. Where was the money going to come from? And we can't even afford a hotel room. And look, what you just imagine all of the fears. And we talked about how sometimes God calls you and I. He always calls you and I, but when he calls us, sometimes we face those same fears. What are my friends going to think about if I become one of those followers of Christ? What am I going to have to give up if I follow Jesus Christ? How's my life going to change? And we have those fears, but we have to face our fears, and we have to replace fear with faith. In fact, the Bible says that God did not give us the spirit of fear. God gives us the spirit of boldness and courage. And that only happens and only gets developed when we step out in faith. Faith conquers fear. And Mary's faith conquered her fear, and we know the result of that. And lastly, as we talked about her being on the adventure with God, was she had to make two commitments. One, she had to make a personal commitment to God's word. She had to believe the angel Gabriel or not. And we talked about the challenge last week is, do we believe God's word? Well, you've got to read God's word in order to believe God's word, amen? I mean, how many of us, if you suddenly got a telephone call and said, hey, the elders and the deacons are going to come over and visit you this afternoon, and they want to see, just say hello and see how you're doing. No, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us would go at least find the Bible that's hidden somewhere in our house and bring it prominent, or we get the one that's there and we get out the Swiffer and knock the dust off of us. You didn't expect this at Christmas time, did you? But we have to, and if we're going to be on the adventure, we got to know what God says. We have to believe what God says. And like Mary, then we have to make a personal commitment to be involved with what God says. You will never go on the adventure that God has planned for each of us. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You'll never experience that. You'll always live in the mundane until the moment that you step out in faith, that you hear what God's word says, you believe it, and you step out in faith, and you go on the adventure. This morning, I want us to take a look at the different story. Again, these stories are all the Christmas stories. You know, these are the ones that everybody talks about. Maybe, perhaps, not from next week, but this week. You know, shepherds in the field, hark the herald angels sing. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And John chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, and John chapter 3, verse 16. And this morning, I have got some very special guests that are going to help read this. And so would you stand as they're coming, and some of our children's ministry is going to come and read from the Scripture. So kids, come on. And do we have a microphone for them somewhere? All right. Why don't you stand? Let's see. I don't see a microphone. Why don't you stand right next to me? And we'll do it this way, all right? Go ahead. Who's reading first? All right.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while
Quirinius
was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. Luke 2, 1 through 7.
Would you give her a hand for doing that, Gavin? You know, that takes a lot of guts to do that. Gavin, why don't you read John 3:16?
For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16.
Gavin, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Okay,
she's going to speak. She's out of the mouth of babes. Let's pray.
Dear God, thank you for everything that you've gave us. And I would like for you... Dear God, thank you for everything that you've done for all of us. And we try our best every day to live up to what you want us to do. Amen.
Amen, amen. Give them a hand again. Thank you, kids. Go ahead. Y'all can have a seat. Oh, would that be great if we tried every day to live up to our best of what he wants us to be. Wonder how that would change our lives. Well, you know the story. The decree went out, and they went and did what they were supposed to be. They do, and what was supposed to happen happened. The baby was born. But there's different parts of the story. And so I hope you'll have, you just read Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. But I want us to pick up the next part of the story, starting in verse 8, and we're going to read through probably verse 20 and kind of break this down a little bit. But here's what I want to, if you take nothing away else away with you today, I want you to take away the truth of this. The advent of Jesus was God's greatest expression, which eventually would include the cross, to tell you just how much he loves you. The advent of Jesus is God saying, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And so this morning when we look at this story in verses 8 and 9, it says in the same region, this same vicinity where Joseph and Mary were at, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then verse 9 says, then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. No joke. We're going to look at this from a different angle than maybe you've ever looked at it before at Christmas. And if you've come to expect anything else from me, you're probably going to be disappointed. But I want us to look at this, and I want us to see that here, that God's love gives light in our obscurity. And I want you to focus on two words. God's love gives light in our obscurity. And the words that I want you to focus on are the word shepherds and the word knights. Christmas time, there are a lot of people that feel left out. At Christmas time, it is probably the highest year throughout the year of people that are depressed, people that don't think anybody cares, think that nobody knows your name. There have been times, our military, and I was telling somebody the other day, I remember the days when I was overseas before I met my wife and being in the barracks, one of the loneliest times of my life. Not knowing really anybody, and I was living in obscurity. No one knew. I was covered up and felt about this small. I was at the lowest rank that you could have. If they had one, I'd have probably had it, but it was a private E1, and I'm there at Christmas, and I'm looking up. I remember standing out in the parade yard looking up, and it was snowing, and I'm like, what in the world is this? What kind of Christmas is this? And some of us today are wondering, your heart's breaking because maybe it's the first time of your life where you're now facing again Christmas by yourself. Maybe you don't have a lot of friends and you're thinking, man, nobody cares about me. But I want you to know that you're just like the shepherds. Shepherds were the really quite literally the lowest level that you could be at. Shepherds were not considered even holy. Because they tended the sheep that would be used in the temple, they never got the time really to prepare themselves, so they were cast outside the temple. They weren't allowed to come into the temple, and so they were considered the lowest level, and they were just obscure. They were nobodies. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I dare say, because we're kind of a cross-section of the culture, there are some people sitting here this morning that you feel like that you are a nobody. Remember what I said, that Advent is God's greatest expression to you that He loves you? God did not ever create a nobody. God created you. And God, like we talked about last week, God knows you by name. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing or what you're not doing, and He still loves you. God loves us, and God's light shined in the middle of their obscurity. Nobody cared. They were all in the city partying. And the shepherds were up there, and they were just doing their job. You know, sometimes God shows up on the job when we least expect Him. In fact, most of us don't expect God to show up, and we certainly don't want Him to show up and ask us to be used while we're on the job. You know, but here God shows up. And shepherds, they were literally the outcast in Israel. They were ceremonially unclean. You know what? When we sin, we are unclean. Amen? But I'm here to tell you because Jesus knows your name and he gives His birth to you so you can have new birth so that you can confess your sins. And when you confess your sins, that your sins can be forgiven. Oh, and by the way, be made ceremonially clean. Not only does He forgive us of all our sins, the Bible says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the gift that God sends to us at Christmas. So if you're feeling that way, you're feeling like you're living in obscurity that nobody cares, God does. God cares. I like what it says in the scripture. It says, brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from human perspective. Boy, that'll preach, huh? That'll make your day. That's edifying. Paul says, not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, listen to this. This is from God's word. Remember we're talking about believing God's word and knowing God's word? God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. I do. He's chosen the unwise to confound the wise, the foolish to confuse the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Some of us feel foolish. Some of us feel weak. Some of us feel out there. And it goes on, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, when I read that, you know, I just know at Christmas time there's so many people that struggle. And what I believe you're here this morning is to hear what God says about you, that you are highly favored. He loves you. He knows you by name. You are not insignificant. You don't have to live in obscurity if you'll allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine in your heart to experience the new birth, the advent in your life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's the first word. Shepherd. The second word, we see that they were in darkness. Would you agree with me, church, that for the vast majority of those in our society are living in spiritual darkness? You know what Scripture says? Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4. He was quoting Isaiah chapter 9. He said, "The people who are living in darkness have seen a great light." You know what that great light is? Is the advent of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, when he's been born in our lives and he has given birth or advented and come to life in our lives and come alive, then Jesus goes on later in one of the greatest sermons ever preached. He says, "Oh, okay, so now let the light of Jesus shine in your life and let them see the light and bring glory to your Father in heaven. May people see your good works. See the light of Jesus in your life." Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Now here it is. "Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." God doesn't want you to walk in obscurity. And God doesn't want you to walk in the shadows and the darkness of this world. Let's do a survey. How many of you are scared of the dark? Be honest. We're gathered as a church. Let me look so I can see. How many of you are scared of the dark? I'm scared of the dark. How many of y'all see that? Have you ever gone down the hallway where the men meet? There's a suit of armor there. If you ever come in this church at night and you're the only one here, this building makes noise. Man, if I can't find a light, I'm scared to death because it sounds like somebody's walking. I have almost shot that suit of armor twice. I don't like being in the dark because I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's out there trying to attack me. I don't know where I may stumble and fall. But when I turn on the light, I can see where I need to go and the pathway is clear. And when Jesus is turned on in my life, guess what? I ain't afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid to walk. And I can walk through and navigate life. And so I just want you to know that you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to feel like that you're insignificant. Jesus changed that when he was born. It's his love letter. Say, "I'm going to change all that." Come on. Be a part of the adventure. Come on. I'm offering you the adventure of a lifetime. But also, it goes on to say in verses 10 through 14. Now, you imagine these shepherds, they're in the workplace. You know, shepherds were kind of looked at as kind of tough guys. You know, they had to fight off coyotes and hawks and, you know, thieves and all kinds of stuff. They probably didn't, use Old Spice a whole lot. They probably didn't smell good. They just weren't the cream of the crop of society, but they were on the job, working hard, doing what needed to be done, and God showed up. But God also, not only his love shine light in their obscurity, God's love grants joy in their oppression. You see, they were living in a time, let me set the stage. In that time, at the advent of Jesus Christ, there was a lot of oppression in the world. The Roman government was just crushing the people with taxation, with rules and regulation. The government. Can I get a witness? Is anybody feeling anything like that now? You know, and here's what the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for look." Now, they were afraid because they saw this light and they could start seeing what's going on around them. "I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Some versions say all the nations. Some say it's the very first indication of the gospel that was going to be prophesied to the Gentiles. This was where he was going to go into all the nations. Acts chapter 1, it all fits together. And he says, "I'm going to bring you some great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. Now, let me say something before we focus on the two words I want us to. Those shepherds were more than likely of Jewish heritage, or at least knew of Jewish heritage. And when this news that a king had arrived that was going to change everything, they would have been shocked to hear that news. But it would have been preposterous to them for this announcement that saying this king that was going to change everything is in a feeding trough. Now, let me tie it real quick here. We all have this image of Jesus Christ that quite frankly surprises us sometimes. You know, I remember growing up, and my mom, probably your moms and grandmothers, had this same picture in their house. Grandma Little had a picture in her house, and it was what I call Clairol Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? He had Clairol hair, and it'd been curled. I'm telling you right now, that'd been curled before he took that picture. He had blue eyes. I think he had mascara and makeup on, base makeup. I mean, he was perfect. That's tradition. You know what? I got off on, with those of us who've gone to Israel, you get off the plane, I'm like, where's that Jesus? That doesn't match. You start reading the Bible, and it says he really wasn't anything that anybody would look at. He's kind of homely. He was a big guy. He wasn't the Clairol Jesus. And here are these shepherds were trying in their mind to wrap their around about an image. Wait, but you're telling me there's a king coming, and he's in a feeding trough, and now there's two words that I believe would have struck out in their mind based on the taxation and all the stuff that was happening. Because it was difficult. Taxes were high. Unemployment was high. Morals were slipping lower and lower. Military state of Rome was controlling and trying to impose. Back then, they call it the Pax Romana. They were trying to impose peace, force peace. This was the environment. And so they heard two words differently than probably you and I may have heard. The first word we see is joy. Joy. Can I just tell you that yesterday I was out traveling on the roads and the byways and highways of the DFW, and people on passing me and me passing on both sides, looking in their faces. Do you think that I saw joy? Go to the mall. No, don't go to the mall. You won't see it. But go to the mall, and people are arguing and fighting and snapping at one another. There's a sense of stress in the air, amen? Where's the joy that was promised? You know why we see the lack of joy in our society? Because we've taken the tradition over the truthful. You see, when we realize and put Jesus at the center, there's going to be some joy that happens in our lives. You can't help but think about that. Amen. You can clap. That's all right. You see, joy is a lasting, inward experience that is not affected by the storms of life. Joy is the kind of thing that happens like Paul said, that I live for Christ. That Job said, though he slay me, I will put my trust in him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My mama used to say, they can kill me, but they can't eat me because they'll have more brains in their stomach than they do in their head. Now, it's not biblical, but it's pretty good theology. In Christ, what are you going to do to me? I got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's where joy is, in the heart. See, Jesus, the advent of Jesus brings joy. And he says, listen to what the psalmist says. When I am filled with cares and anxiety, don't raise your hand, but raise the answer in your heart. Let's be honest. This Christmas season, is your heart filled with cares and anxieties or joy? The psalmist said this, when I'm filled with cares or anxieties, God, your comfort brings me what? What does it say? Joy. Joy. You know, things don't bring joy. Got news for you. I just saw a clip of Saturday Night Live with, I think it was Matt Damon. I just saw a clip on the news this morning. And it was funny because they're saying, oh, it was the greatest night ever. And then they did a flashback. And Matt Damon's kicking over the toys trying to put together. And, this is a dollhouse, and he's kicking it over and trying to put everything together. And IKEA, I think, they're the joy robbers. You ever try to put something together from IKEA without the instructions? Your joy just goes, sucks right out of you. It's that way at Christmas. We get so busy and hustle and bustle and trying to buy things and get things and go here and go there, we forget that this season is about the announcement, a love announcement, where God says, I love you, and I'm sending my very best for you. You know what? When you have the best, the rest of the stuff doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. I got news for you that Roman law or Greek philosophy or anything back in the day, and even Jewish religion, could not meet the needs of men's hearts. And I can tell you that Christmas as we see it today in our society, you'll buy something today and you'll want something tomorrow because it'll be broke or the newest thing comes out. Listen, there ain't anything better than Jesus. Bad grammar, great theology. Here's what the Lord says. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives his people strength and he blesses his people with that second word, peace. Joy is that thing that wells up within us even when things are going bad, and peace is something that comes over us that doesn't make sense when things are falling all around us, and we still, because of Jesus Christ, we know it's going to be okay. It may be hard, but it's going to be okay. So what did God do? In a world these shepherds were faced with, he didn't send a soldier. He didn't send a judge or a politician. He sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need. He sent the Savior to meet that person's greatest need, which is this, a lack of shalom. A lack of shalom, peace. We try to find peace, call it whatever you want, in so many different places. But based on the Word of God and based on the cross and based on an empty tomb, peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Joy then wells up when we recognize what he's done for us. And here's what Paul told the Roman church. He said, therefore, since you and I have been declared righteous by faith, remember last week, we have peace with God. How? What does it say? How do we have peace? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace does not come without Jesus. If your life is always in turmoil, you're always just flooded with anxiety, turn to Jesus. Believe his word, accept his word, and act on his word. In the human experience, the gospel of Jesus Christ promotes the greatest possibility of joy. And it's an adventure. Finally, as we prepare to close, there's verses 15 through 20. So this announcement comes that Jesus is going to provide all of this. And he's going to bring peace and joy, and he's going to remove their darkness, and he's going to lift them up and make them significant. We see that something happens. It says when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, kind of when the experience, the Sunday morning experience dies off, we go out the door. Says when the angels and all the experience left, they returned to heaven. The shepherds said, "Well, that was a good one, man. That sure was a good Sunday. I love the songs, and man, let's just go home and let's go about. You know, let's lead these sheep." That's not what it says. It said, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And then there's really an interesting phrase here. They hurried off. Is your experience when God invites you on an adventure to say, hey, let me think about this? Or is your experience you hurry and say, whatever you got, God, let's go. Man, let's do this. They hurried off and they found that God's word to be true. They found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, something happened inside their lives. After obeying God's word, something unique happened. It says they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it. So they started talking about it. Listen, when Jesus is at the center of your life, when you've experienced his advent, you cannot help but telling others about Jesus. The reason that we are so mute in our society, because not enough people have had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. We know of him, but we do not know him. We put him in the same category as some of these fictional characters. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the risen Lord. And there is a second advent, and he is coming again. And he's going to want to be and gather with him those who have had the new birth experience. Everyone else is going to get left behind. But he doesn't want that. And all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. You know, the best preachers are not the guys that stand on this platform. See, I think I've shared this with you before. You expect Pastor Aleem and I to be holy and Pastor Jared. You expect that of us. We've got the name pastor in front of us. People expect that. It's amazing when we're out in society and somebody will say, this is my pastor. I said, quit doing that. That's my friend, Jay. Or I'll use humor and they'll say, this is my pastor. I said, don't hold that against me. But see, when they expect me to talk about Jesus, can I just say this? God expects you to talk about Jesus. And we talk about, look what I got at Christmas. I guarantee you, as soon as you open the pack, look what I got. Well, friends, can I just tell you, if you've truly opened the greatest gift that was ever given, you're going to want to tell everybody around you, look what I got. It's everything I wanted. It's all I'll ever need. This is amazing. And batteries aren't needed. It says, but Mary... They were all the people they were telling, but Mary was treasuring up these things in her heart and meditating on them. And in verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned. Their hearts had been transformed because they heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. They acted on the word of God. Their level was raised. They recognized, God spoke to me. And joy and peace became over. And it says, they returned. They didn't just quit sitting on a lot of times as Christians, we'll have this great spiritual experience. And then I say that we have what's followed by that's called the navel gazing experience. We want to stay on the mountaintop, look at our navel and go, We want to stay on the mountaintop. But friends, let me tell you, God gives us the mountaintop experiences so we can go back into the fields and the valleys and be where we are so that other people can hear about Jesus. And it's in the valleys where the fruit is found. You go over to Israel, and I love, if you ever get a chance, go sometime. But when you look at the fields where God is putting his hand over that nation, and in those valleys, the lush fruit and the trees and all the produce that is coming out of there is a metaphor for your life, that if you will allow God to have your heart, he will be with you in the valley, and all of this lush stuff's going to start happening in your life. It's an adventure. But it was caused, there's two words, really, I want you to focus on obedience. Obedience. They did what God told them to do. It wasn't a simple mental assent and say, yep, I know I need to do that. How many of us, let's just be honest, and this one I want to see hands if you're honest. I'll start by raising my hand because I already know the question. How many of us, we have sensed God speaking to our heart in a service or in a quiet time or in our car, God was speaking to our hearts and asking us to step out in faith in an area, and we said, well, let me think about it. And when that happens, we miss the adventure that he had for us at the moment. It's those that say yes and those that obey that experience the adventure. I like to use it, the favorite example is, you know, when we had all three kids living at the house, I don't know what it is, their houses are all clean now, but when they live with me, they live like pigs. I don't know what happened. I love you, son. We'd find stuff in his room that growled. I don't know, so, you know. But, you know, can you imagine with obedience? I love My son's here with me and his wife today, and I love him. I'm proud of him, and I loved him back then. But, you know, I wanted to bless him. I truly did. Parents want to bless their kids. It's kind of what God put in us because we're like him. But if I told Eric to go clean his room, and he disappeared, and it comes back about an hour later and says, hey, can I have money for the movie? And I walk in the room, and I still hear the growling, and I still smell smells that I don't know where they came from. Am I going to bless my son with the blessings that I had intended for him? And yet we as Christians think that God owes us when we don't do our part. And one of the things of our part is to tell others that God is good. to tell others that, you know what, you're highly favorable. God, you don't have to be living in obscurity. You don't have to live in depression. You can have peace. God loves you. And let me tell you why. Samuel was speaking to King Saul after Saul had disobeyed God's word. And Saul says, well, I'll go do something. I'll go do this. Here's what Samuel said. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? In other words, if I translate this, I'll just go to church a little more. I'll just pray a little harder. No, God wants you to be obedient, Saul. Put your name in there. I think it's a privilege for us together as the church. It really is. But God really wants you to be obedient once we scatter as the church. He said, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. God's worried about your obedience. You say, well, I'm not capable. That's okay, He is. God's not worried about your capability. He's worried about your availability. When He says go or come, will you? Last week, again, we heard about Mary, how she had heard God's word, she believed God's word, and she experienced God's word. I think we start seeing a pattern here. Look at the shepherds. They heard God's word. They believed God's word, and they went and saw. And they experienced God's word as God welled up in the praise and the glory that they were giving and the excitement to tell others about Jesus. There's a pattern here. And it's hearing the word of God, but it's coupled with obeying God's word. And the second word I like here is that God's love generates praise in our obedience. We can sit here and sing songs all day long and not obey and walk out. And I promise you the joy and the peace that's promised by Jesus that passes all understanding will not be a part of our lives. But they praised. I wrote down here in my notes, they let loose. Like we were singing a while ago, they let loose. Can you imagine what would happen, Connect, if we really understood and really grappled with the advent of Jesus Christ in our hearts and what He's done for us, even though we deserve it, that He knows our name. He looks at us and says, you're highly favored, and He brings us peace and joy, and He raises our significance, and He takes us out of the mundane and takes us to the miraculous. Can you imagine what would happen if we grabbed that and get let loose on the city of Arlington, Texas? And in our schools and in our workplaces, I want to challenge you to let God work in your heart and then let it loose. Let God go. Let Him go. And then you'll become like this pattern that's all the way throughout the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, the disciple says this, we were unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Don't become a biblical mute when you go outside those doors this morning. You've got the greatest gift available to you. The greatest love letter given to you. The greatest invitation given to you to join the Advent church. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just kind of get quiet before the Lord, if you will. And again, excuse me for the way I'm going to put this, but it's the only way I know how to do it that made sense to me. So we're sitting there, God speaking right now, because the Bible is true, and I believe it, that where two or more are gathered, there He is in the midst. And God's not mute. God is speaking to the hearts of men and women. Holy Spirit is speaking. He's saying, I've got something for you. You know what it is. He knows what it is. But then there comes that word. I know God, but... Here's what I want to apologize for, but you can take this with you and write it in your Bibles, I believe. Our butts get us in the way. They get in the way. Our butts get in the way. But God, but God, but God, but God, you know, but God. He wants to say yes, and He wants to hear you say yes. So this morning, my prayer is that you would allow God's light to shine into the darkness that some of us face. We all do at times. When you're feeling insignificant, allow God's love and His light to shine into that. Yeah, some of us are going through tough times. We heard it this morning. There are seasons. There are seasons that are tough. Allow God's love
to reign in the middle of that situation, to grant you joy even in the midst of that, and say, God, I can't. It's too hard. He says, I know. But for me, it's easy. I can. And then begin to allow God in that obedience. There's just something about obedient believers. They're happy. They're joy-filled. They can't help but talking about what God is doing in their lives. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought you lost your job, or I thought you heard some bad health news. I heard your kids were going wayward. And you're like, yes, but God, you know what? He's here. You know, and one day all of that's going away. And I can hang on till then with God. And I can experience joy. For those of you who have suffered loss, even this week, oh, I pray to dear God that you would send us peace and joy today. That you would reach out and touch him and let him touch your heart and trust him, what he says about you and what he says about your life. If you don't know him personally, that could change in a second if you just simply in your heart say, God, I'm tired of being insignificant. I'm tired of being empty and joyless and peaceless. God, I want what I sense. The Holy Spirit's speaking to me. God, I don't even know how to do that. Well, just tell him that. God, I don't know how to do it, but I want it. I want Jesus in my life. I want him to be born again in my life. I want to experience the advent, the adventure that your word promises. Just tell him that in your own.